Well, I'm planning this message today to be the last in our series on the church. We've been looking at the church, and I'm sure it hasn't come as a surprise that it's been a series all about people, because you see, we tend to think of the church as buildings and facilities and all of this, but it's really people. It's us that are the church. And so it's been a series of messages about us, the people of God. And let me just remind you, I'm hoping these things might stick from 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2. We were a people who worship God from the heart. We looked at that one. And then we're a people that love being together. Isn't that awesome? I just think that's so appropriate. In fact, the word church, ecclesia, means the together ones. Not together up here, but together physically. Sorry. The next one was we're people who treasure the Bible, who treasure the Bible and use the Bible. And then last week we looked at we're a people who are eager to do good, people that who are eager to do good. And now today, as we kind of round off the series and start preparing for Christmas during December, I'd like us to just take a peek into the heart of these people of God. What is it really that makes them tick? We looked at the DNA of the church and what it is that makes us come together right at the beginning of the series. And the DNA is, of course, God's DNA in us. It's got to do with the miracle of transformation that the Lord does in our hearts. That's why we aggregate together. That's why we tolerate even the not so lekker things about each other, for the sake of the DNA, for the sake of the unity of the body. But what is it in the heart of an individual disciple that makes them tick? What are the, if you like, putting it another way, the defining characteristics? And I think as we look through the psalm this morning that Sandy has introduced to us, we will see that it's much to do with a heart change, the heart of a servant. And so that's what I've really called it. Now, I think you'll agree that the word servant is not always very popular these days, because of the historic abuse of the master-servant relationship, and maybe even of the servants that we make of each other in the home. And so servant is not a nice word for us much these days. And so we talk about workers' rights and individual rights more than we do about service and about being a servant. And yet, the church, isn't it true that the church is filled, and indeed society at large, filled with devoted people who offer voluntary service to the Lord in our case, and often just to society in an altruistic kind of way. And of course, the Bible also refers to Jesus in this way, doesn't it? Right from the prophecies concerning Jesus in the book of Isaiah, there are four passages there in Isaiah which are called, we call the servant psalm, the servant songs, and the thrust of them is that God's servant is going to come. God's servant was Israel, but he was going to now send a new one, and of course that was Jesus himself. And then there was this incident here where the Lord himself demonstrated so clearly for us what it means to serve him. And so for us this morning, and I think for all of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, there must be something in our hearts of a desire to serve God and use our lives for him. And so this message this morning is for all of us, irrespective of what we are doing, those who are serving hard in the church and maybe at this time of the year particularly are tired and exhausted, or maybe for somebody who's been hurt in their service and is wondering whether they should come back again in and consciously live their lives for the Lord. Perhaps somebody who's even drifted and desires this morning to come back into a closer walk of service for the Lord, whatever that would be. This message this morning is not so much about what we do in the church, and there's this wide variety, as you think of your life, as I think of my life, what I do, as Paul no doubt thinks about his life, and so on and so forth, the deacons, all different things. This morning's message is about what is at the heart of it. What is the heart and the mind and the conscience of the servant of God like? Now, our passage this morning, before I read it, I'd like to just introduce it a little bit. Psalm 84, it's a psalm describing the heart of a Levite. You'll see in your Bibles that it's written by the sons of Korah. Now, Korah was a Levitical order that lived near the temple. And were involved daily in the work of the temple, in physical duties, also in various liturgical roles like singing and serving at tables, etc., etc. But it seems here, most of the commentators on the psalm agree, that it seems this guy, this particular guy who wrote the psalm, was removed from his place of service for some or other reason. And he found himself at a distance reflecting upon his life in the temple and his life with the Lord and longing for it. Isn't it true that absence makes the heart grow fonder? And I think sometimes those of us, and we've all been through times like this when maybe we're drifting, we're getting a bit cold, we're actually getting tired in the ministry that we're doing. And we start to distance ourselves, perhaps not in the doing of it, but maybe even in the heart of it. We just, man, the guts are out of it now. I'm just tired for this time of the year. Well, often that, when we really sit down and think, if we're in that context, we actually start to long for doing it again. Long for that intimacy and closeness with the Lord. And so let me read the psalm this morning, and I think you'll see that it is indeed a psalm written by someone who was far away or further away. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy for the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praises. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart is the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go on from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord of hosts, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one whose trust is in you. So far this morning, Lord, please help us now as we look at this wonderful passage from your word. Open our hearts, open my mouth, Lord, that we would really understand and be blessed this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you noticed that there are three verses in the psalm, three stanzas we call it. So it's divided up in beautifully into three sections, which of course suits the preacher's purpose very nicely. And so we're going to look at it in that kind of way as well. And indeed, the flow of information and the thoughts given are separate in each of those stanzas. And so, unashamedly, we're going to look at the three stanzas this morning, but under different headings. But as we do that, and as we think of it in relation to this man who wrote the psalm, think of it too, of course, because it's part of the Bible, as an inspired expression of a man of God's heart back in the day, but brought to us today miraculously through God's word, to us as normal Christians. And indeed, as we go through the message this morning, and it's not a long message, I don't think, we'll apply it, cross-reference it to the New Testament, and just see how full the New Testament is of these similar thoughts concerning the heart of a servant of God. And the first one, what characterizes the servant of God is a longing for intimacy with God, 1-4. Very clear there, how lovely or how lovable is your dwelling place. In other words, what he's saying here is, Lord, your house, where I live and where I serve, lends itself to being desired and loved and appreciated. It's great. In other words, he was saying, to be in your dwelling place. Of course, I've mentioned it already, these Levites would actually live in or near the temple precincts. When they were on duty, they lived there. When they weren't, they then lived nearby. And here he was, no doubt, at a distance, but longing, man, longing to be back. I can't resist this one. Do you ever long to be back here at church when you're on holiday? Maybe not. No, we enjoy our holidays. But we do. There's a sense in which we long to see each other again and long to be back even when we're on holiday. Maybe he was on holiday. I don't know. Did they used to take holidays in those days, Paul? I don't think so. Just used to work right through. He says in verse 2, my soul longs for your courts. And yet, as we read this section here, it's not just a longing for physical things like buildings and being there and doing the work or being home even. He uses words like he longs for the living God. Have a look there. My King, my God. And so for this man, it was more than just being in a place. It was doing the stuff that they do there, namely spiritual devotion and meeting with God and meeting with his people. And you know, when you don't get that for a while, I'm sure some of you have been in army and away on business and maybe you can't find a church in this foreign city where you are. Just coming back in again amongst the Lord's people is so fantastic. Why? It's them, but it's also that unity and the stuff we do together, worshiping and praising and loving our God. And so he speaks here about that. He says, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He's longing there to be back and to meet with God. And then this, I can't resist this, but it's in the psalm. He remembers seeing two little birds in the precinct of the temple. One of them was a mossy, and one of them was a swallow. And he said, even they are building their nests near to your altar, Lord. And I can imagine the scene, you know, they do kind of creep their way into buildings, and these temples probably didn't have sealed windows like that, and so they would creep in, and there they were building, the swallow was building its mud nest. And the mossy always was there with its untidy old nest there right above the altar. And he's stirred afresh by that thought. He must have been a bird watcher, I think. The sparrow and the mossy. And isn't it significant? The sparrow stays all year, but the swallow migrates, but always comes back. And one wonders whether there wasn't something in that that stirred him as well. Lord, I want to be like that swallow. I want to go back there. I want to be there amongst your family and your people. I want to be near to you. a longing and a desire to stay close to the altar of God. But I think you'll realize this, that a longing for intimacy with God creates a massive problem for us. A longing for intimacy with God creates a huge problem. So if you're sitting over here today and you're saying, thinking to yourself, man, I want to be close to God too, you've got a problem. We've all got problems. You know what the problem is sin. Because you see, we are not worthy of coming close to God. We are not worthy of being near His altar. And so something has to be done of this massive problem. Psalm 51 speaks about that. Psalm 15 and verse 1. Let me just read it to you. The psalmist in that particular case is asking the question, who will live in your tent? Or who shall dwell on your holy hill? Psalm 15 and verse 1. He, listen to the answer. He who walks blamelessly and who does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart and does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor. Gosh, these standards are so high. Do you see the problem? Who's going to be close to God? Basically, somebody who's perfect. That's the answer coming from the psalmist himself. So I don't know about you guys, but can any of us, even however much we long to be close to God, be close to Him in our own strength? And the answer clearly is no. But God made a way. And I wonder whether that's why the psalmist here in this first stanza doesn't have this thought of being near to the altar. Lord, I want to be near to you. I want to worship you. But Lord, I know it must be near the altar. It must be in a place where sin can be dealt with and cancelled and paid for. And of course, we know the complexity and the repetitiveness of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Man, those guys had to have a new lamb every day. Or a new something every day to offer to the Lord to satisfy the holiness of God so that human creatures could be close to Him. But we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He has opened for us. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, brothers and sisters, this morning, let us draw near with a full heart, true heart, and in full assurance of faith. That's the blessing of the New Testament. This guy had an Old Testament system. Even so, he longed. Even so, he wanted to be near the altar. But for us, we can live close to the very heart of God. Know well the scripture, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, spoken to Christians, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all ungodliness. So I hope this morning, as we think of this thought of intimacy with God, you see the balance between intimacy with God and a need for cleansing. If we're going to be intimate with the Lord and know the Lord, we need to be near the altar. We need to be near the altar. We need to develop a lifestyle that regularly deals with sin. And all of us need to do that. There's none of us holy enough who can just kind of coast through intimacy with God. How are you going to be close to the Lord? We've got to learn a mechanism of dealing with sin, and praise God. Not only does He cover our past sin, but His grace is sufficient for future sin. There's future grace available for us. And so we need to come and come and come again. And so this morning in your heart, is there this longing for intimacy? Is there this realistic sorrow for sin? And is there, like here in the psalm, this resultant joy of dwelling in your house? Because the end of that stanza, as he's gone through all this stuff, he says, blessed are those who dwell in your heart, ever singing your praises. Not just once or twice, But daily, as we know that cleansing, we can sing the praises of our God because He deals with our sin. Folks, you and I can live near the altar like those little birds. But secondly, this morning, characteristic of the servant heart is found in stanza number 2. An urge. Our hearts will be characterized by an urge for kingdom pilgrimage. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart is the highways to Zion. You see, our experience of intimacy with God becomes an urge to keep moving, to keep changing, to keep dealing with things in our lives that we may keep growing and keep going forward. And so that this knowledge of God and this desire to be close to the Lord begins to fill our whole lives as we find ourselves on this pilgrim journey to the holy places of God. Now, it really does fill all of our lives. And I think that kind of dichotomy sometimes which we live as Christians, where Monday through Saturday, it's one kind of lifestyle. Sunday, we do our worship thing. That does not characterize the heart of a pilgrim or the heart of a servant of God, but rather an integrated life, a together life, where everything we do and everything we say and everything we know is part of our closeness to the Lord. Like Sandy said, this second stanza describes the path of a pilgrim going up to Jerusalem. And no doubt this man who was distant was imagining himself now going up and joining those hordes of people who are going up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. A tough journey, filled with difficulties and filled with challenges. Sandy reminded us of that this morning. That picture sticks in my mind of that desert place. And don't we all go through desert places? Don't we all go through times in our lives, times of pain, times of hurting, where we need the strength and renewal from the Lord? We need a fresh intimacy with God to come back to Him and walk with Him. So there's this description of the Valley of Baca, which apparently, as Sandy reminded us over there, it was a valley of weeping. It was a bad place. And don't we all go through those bad places? But although the pilgrim's urge is tough and leads the pilgrim on tough places, on a place of putting right with God, on a journey that takes us back to God, God's grace is sufficient and is filled with the most wonderful surprises of grace. And I just love that passage over there, which verse is it? As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain covers it with pools. The commentators say that particular place was known for the early showers of spring, where the water would often come down in buckets and cover the place, and there would be springs. Supplies, springs in the desert. I'm sure this morning that you've experienced that kind of thing as well. I don't know if I've told you that together with my three children, we used to hike the Fish River Canyon. Did it several times. And on the one journey, we found, at the end of day 5, I think it was, approaching ice, we discovered there was a little spaza shop about 5 kilometers from the end of our journey. And you could buy cold Coca-Cola there. It was the most marvelous surprise discovery of life. But isn't life like that when we know and walk with the Lord? That He will bring, in the midst of really difficult situations, surprising packages of grace and love and provision, just demonstrating His love and His care for us. Psalm 1 verses 1 to 3, you probably know it very well, is a description of someone who is in a dry place whose life is green and abundant. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Listen how what he's like. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I don't know about you folks, but I'm sure most of us desire to be like that green tree. Not like a desert shrub with no leaves, no shade, and no fruit. What is the answer? What is the key? Rootedness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing him and loving him. Paul also wanted this abundant life in pilgrimage. Listen to his words. Not that I've already obtained this, said Paul, knowing and experiencing Christ, his sufferings and his power, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Do you see the ways of Zion, the desire to move on, the desire to have done with the pain, with the disappointment, with the sin, and to move on? This is in the heart of the servant of God. But there's a third thing over here as well, again in the stanza. Not only a longing for intimacy with God or an urge for kingdom pilgrimage, but a resolve to serve the Lord. We see this here in verses 9 down to the end of the psalm. Our Levite friend seems here to be imagining himself back in the temple again. And he says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I think the psalmist in this stanza, I scratched my head a little bit on this and read it over and over and over again, but I think two points are being made here for us this morning. I'll bring them to you just to chew on as you go home, as we're winding up our message now. What he's saying is that the big picture of Christian pilgrimage, in other words, our desire to do something in the church and be there for the Lord and live our lives for God, must work out in practical service. So this guy had this vision of going up to Jerusalem, but when he got there, he knuckled down and became a doorkeeper. In other words, he handed out the hymn books, if one could look at it that way. We don't have that kind of thing today. Maybe even he had to sweep up the loos, I don't know, as part of his duty. But he translated that big picture desire, that ambition that he had to be for God, into something practical and some practical kind of ministry. What you do for the Lord may not be a high profile work. It may be a simple witness. It may be living for God in your family context. Maybe just faithfulness at your place of work, a place where there's much dishonesty and ugliness going on. God calls us to serve him. This man was quite content with being a doorkeeper in the house of his God. He didn't aspire to be a priest or this or that or the other thing. He just wanted to serve. Why? Because he discovered the value of his God. He desired not only to serve God, but to be close to God and to know God. The second thing I think that the psalmist is saying is found here in verse 12. Blessed are those. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. And so in his service, although it was mundane service, somehow he knew and experienced the need to trust in God. Of course, these Levites didn't get paid. There was no kind of package with leave and medical aid that they had. They depended literally upon the gifts of God's people. Sometimes they were allowed to eat from the sacrificial meat in a certain kind of a way. We know that from the Old Testament things. They didn't have their own land. And they had to depend upon the people of God. And so there wasn't a great package with rewards here. Maybe that's what he was saying. That blessed is the one who trusts, who just trusts in you as he seeks to serve you and do your work. I think for us as Christians today, probably one of the biggest struggles and one of the biggest pitfalls that we experience in Christian service is having started Christian service. Maybe we've heard the call and we've entered a certain role, or we're a Bible study leader, or we're a Sunday school teacher, or we're an elder, or we're a deacon, and we're doing it, or we're a preacher, to then kind of forget our dependence upon God and just to start to do the work. No, says this man, whatever your level of service is, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who has learned to put his trust in you. Blessed is the one who is dependent on God. Are you dependent on the Lord? Am I dependent on the Lord for the way in which I live daily? The stuff I do at work? Doctors over here. Sorry, brethren. As you go into those theaters and do the work, are you conscious of a dependence upon the Lord? Business people, as you do your thing, as we lead in different ways, as you're a mom, as you're a dad, are you conscious of your need for the Lord? Are you conscious of the possibility, the glorious possibility of being a channel of blessing? Jesus said these words, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So we got to learn this knack of dependence on God, this modus operandi of doing what we do in dependence of the Lord. Abide in me and my words in you. Abide in my love, he says in John 15, and your joy will be full. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. And I can tell you the opposite is true. Sorrowful and sad is the Christian who has not learned to live in daily dependence upon the Lord. But what a joy to know him and to serve him and to know his power and his help. And so, folks, it's a simple message. It's the end of a series. But oh, I long that in my own life this kind of heart would be more and more manifest. I long it for each one of us, and all of us are on different scenes. But essentially, this is the heart that pleases the Lord. And may he help us, particularly, and could I say it again, you know, in a few weeks, Paul is going to be here. Paul and Marlene are going to be here. And then they'll be away for a hospital on holiday for a wee while, and then they'll be back amongst us. And so there's so much to look forward to. Oh, may the Lord prepare us to be a people with servant hearts as we enter the new year ahead. Do you want a servant heart? Perhaps you've lost it. Perhaps you long for it. Well, I think the way to have a servant heart is to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this delightful little psalm this morning. And you've put it in your word for a reason. And Lord, I just pray that the way we unpacked it this morning will have been a blessing to each one of us, Lord. Lord, I remember the words of that hymn, and yet I want to serve you, Lord. O light, a flame within my heart, and there let it for your glory burn. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for your sake. Amen.